Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I hope that you get something out of this show as much as I get out of it talking to you. Today's devotion is called Overcoming Procrastination. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Luke 9:61-62. Jesus criticized people who procrastinated on God's call, urging them to immediate action. Procrastination whittles away time yet accomplishes nothing. Now there's two types of procrastination according to this author. One, there's the procrastinator who is stressed out and worries about. That's probably me. And then there's the relaxed person who's enjoying life but avoiding work. Well, that's not me, but that could be you. Tips for overcoming and common excuses. Okay, number one, there's self-doubt. So if you doubt yourself, list past successes, post mottos, and give yourself pep talks. If all efforts fail, reevaluate your skills and choose new activities and seek advice. Number two, self-degradation. So you might accept compliments, but yet you depreciate yourself. So you need to appraise your worth in God's eyes. Three, perfectionism. And there's whole books written on this. So you need to lower your expectations and standards and praise yourself as you work on a project, knowing that whatever your hand finds to do, you're doing it with all of your might, but you're not mulling over if it's perfect enough. Then there's the defeatist attitude or the fear of failure. What will others think? So now you need to look to God and not people. Focus on the needs you can meet. And remember your Ebenezers, you know, those things where you were successful at. Number five, this might be a reason for being a procrastinator. The task is disagreeable. So if the task is disagreeable, just do it and get it over with, like washing dishes. Number six, guilt. Maybe you feel so guilty that you are procrastinating on a topic because the guilt's just eating you up. Well, you need to forgive yourself and get started. Number seven, hostility and anger can cause procrastination. Here again, you need to forgive and let go. Let go of trying to control everything and just do it. Number eight, maybe you feel overwhelmed. So break your project into small parts and focus on one part at a time. Delegate some parts. And you know, I have to stop here and continue tomorrow, but I'm thinking that this can even apply to our students and to our children who may be procrastinating. Maybe we need to talk to them about it. You know, do you feel like you can't do it? Are you a perfectionist? Is your child a perfectionist? Help them by asking questions about why they aren't getting their work done. And you can help them at this young age with some very healthy habits about overcoming procrastination. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just hold up to you this mother who is crying out for help. Her 21-year-old son is so sick. Temperature of 105 and on a ventilator. And she is just beside herself. First of all, give her peace and then give the doctors wisdom as they handle this situation. We know there's other suffering too, and we ask for a hedge around our families that no one will get that sick. we hold up to this show that it will be to your honor and glory. And we hold up to our government and all of the challenges there. Lord, we know you're coming soon and we can hardly wait, but just fortify us as we go through Jacob's time of trouble that we will be faithful to you. We thank you and we ask that your blessing be on this show. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Today I'm going to share with you a cloud dough recipe, which is kind of like moldable sand. And it only takes 3 ingredients. So it's a 1-to-8 ratio. If, for example, if you're going to just do one solid big group of it, all the same color, you would need 1 cup of oil, 8 cups of flour, and an oil-based food coloring. You mix the coloring in the oil first, and then you add it to your 8 cups of flour. And you just mix and mix and mix. And those kids will have so much fun with this moldable Play-Doh, or cloud dough, as I like to call it, because it's not quite like the moldable sand. Anyway, for example, if you wanted to do different colors, then you would do 1/4 of a cup of oil with your food coloring, and then 1/4, that would be 2 cups of flour. So you'd have 1/4, this is probably a better recipe to give, 1/4 cup oil and 2 cups of flour. If you have food coloring that's dry, you can mix it with your flour. But if you don't, and since I didn't, I used oil-based food coloring and mixed it with my oil and the food coloring to whatever you like. And you can just keep it in Ziploc baggies or containers. It's great for the sensory, like if you give your students sensory items to play with each week, it's a good thing to have at your sensory table. It's a little messy, but it vacuums right up. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. So today I'm beginning a series of curriculum topics based on my own thoughts as far as the path we want to take for our kids. I'll just go subject by subject. No internet, no downloads, just the pure subject and what you can do if you do not want to spend money on books, but just want to teach your children essential things that they should know. So let's start with the subject of Bible. A typical Bible path that I love to do with kids, I first think of, what is my ultimate goal in teaching Bible? Well, my ultimate goal is that they would have a world view based on faith. So it'd be a faith-based worldview. And I want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So with that goal in mind, I would do the following. I'd pick a topic for the week or maybe the month. For example, you can start at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How profound is that? We didn't come from a monkey. These beautiful things that we see in nature were created by God for our use and our enjoyment and our survival. For a young child, you might not require any memory work, but I have heard very young children say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I've heard older children add on to it, and the earth was without form or void. And so as you make that creation week your theme, you can have them learn what was created each day. You have them learning their memory verse. You have them doing artwork that has to do with creation. There's beautiful ways you can make starry pictures. You can make creation pictures. And all you need is paper, paint, your imagination, and Bible can just come alive out of the Bible. So that concludes my curriculum corner, and tomorrow we can talk about the next subject that I like to talk about is math. How can I teach math without any textbooks? Just paper, pencil, and the things I find around the house. Now I'm going to go to Questions Parents Ask. Questions Parents Ask. Well, I have a question here that's not doesn't deal with resistance to learning, and I hope our curriculum corner answered the questions from the previous show about resistance to learning. This question's a pretty simple one. I have a 7-year-old and we're doing social studies, but I'm not happy with the one I have. I wouldn't even follow a prescribed curriculum. A 7-year-old need to learn about the states. They could start learning the state that they live in and maps and a sense of the globe. So you could just find all of that for free online. I believe social studies should be a project-based event. So you create a project and then the child just works on that project for a number of weeks. Then you start another project. So it could just be a project about your town and find a map of your town and start there. And then the next project could be a map of your county, and then the next project could be a map of your state, and just to help that child enjoy the idea of them creating their own material. Every town has a little map, and they'd have a page with a map, and every county has their county map, and of course the state has their state map. Kids love to draw maps. They like to look at maps, and they like to look at flags, and so all of those things can be a pattern for your project. And that concludes Questions Parents Ask, so make sure you stay tuned for our interview.
You've got questions? God has answers, and they're all found in the Bible. Welcome to God's Treasure Chest. I'm Charles Mills. Let's see what's hiding in God's Word today.
Will snakes have wings in heaven?
I sure hope so. Some young people I know can pick snakes up, play with them, wrap them around their necks, even keep them for pets. Not me. Oh, I've picked up a snake or two and played with them, but I was using every bit of bravery I possess. Most of these creatures are totally harmless. They'd be just as happy staying away from me, too. If there are snakes in heaven, I can guarantee you that they won't freak me out, or anyone else for that matter. They'll be beautiful and friendly. They might even have wings, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. I'll trust God to either make them more appealing or make me a whole lot braver. Maybe our Heavenly Father created some of us to be a little nervous around snakes because He wanted us to be the very same way around Satan, whom He calls that old serpent, which is the devil, Revelation 22. When I picture Satan as a coiled rattler waiting to bite me, it's easy to want nothing to do with him. I guess those who like snakes have to imagine Satan as something else, a roaring lion or flesh-eating vulture, perhaps. I love the text that assures me that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, Isaiah 11:9.
Sounds like my kind of place.
If you'd like to learn more about God and His amazing treasure chest, write for your free kids-only Bible course. The address is Treasure Chest, P.O. Box 53055, Los Angeles, California 90053. Discover the many answers waiting for you in God's treasure chest.
You've been listening to Homeschool Companion. You know, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland 21783. P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162. Welcome back. thank you for joining our conversation with Lauren Green. And if you didn't get to hear us in the first half, you'll know that she is currently the Fox News Channel Chief Religion Correspondent based in the New York Bureau. She joined them in 1996, and she's just recently written a book called Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. And you shared with us two stories about your aunt. I just love those stories. One was, it had a neat word, and I want to write that down and blog about it.
Bunkum.
Bunkum.
B-U-N-K-U-M. I just, honestly, when I was taught the game, I never knew how to spell it, so I'm spelling it any way I can.
Yes, so now this is how it's spelled.
Yes, now it's how this is how it's spelled.
So in your journey as a chief religion correspondent, how has God used you, and how has he spoken to you through those experiences?
So I always had this interest, and I remember reading a book by Ravi Zacharias called Can Man Live Without God? Before that, I read a book, I think it was in the same area, by Lee Strobel, everybody knows, The Case for Christ. I had a relationship with Tommy Nelson at Denton Bible Church down in Denton, Texas, who had the Song of Solomon tapes about dating, courtship, and marriage, and I was fascinated by that. And when I went down to compete in the competition for amateurs, I called him up and said, hey, you know, you don't know me, but I would really love to play for your congregation and praying for this competition. And that was our first relationship, and we've just been friends ever since. They just offered me the position. They want us, you know, we want this religion correspondent. Can you do this? And I said, sure. So it's just right up my alley. It made sense because I'd already done a special on religion for them. I was always searching. And I think the real change came when I began to go to Redeemer Presbyterian Church about a decade ago, and the preaching of Dr. Timothy Keller transformed my understanding of how to look at God. This is what I'd been looking for, how to take the Word of God and transform it into everyday life. Whatever he read, I read. However, if he quoted somebody, I went and got the book and started reading that book. It was just a revelation. I think that God is using me daily. I don't know, I'm here to serve him, so I don't know how he has used me. I think this book is simply a way that I think people can understand faith in a way that I've understood it, you know, over the last 10 years. And this is kind of a working through of God working in our lives. I think that if God is working in everybody's life, everybody has the chance to really know God as a living reality. I mean, I think I have to back up too, because I've made certain assumptions in this book, and I think that's why I believe it's unique, in that I have the first assumption is that the question, does God exist? Yes, I'm making that assumption. And the second assumption is, has that God revealed himself to us? And the answer is yes, I have made that assumption. And the third assumption is, has he revealed himself in the Judeo-Christian religion and the heritage outlined in the Holy Scriptures? And I say yes. So these three things are my assumptions. That's where this book begins. And so I look at this book, these Holy Scriptures, and say, how do the Holy Scriptures then coincide with the world we see, the everyday world? And that's kind of how the book unfolds. God has revealed himself. He has two books. He has the book of nature, and he has the book of the Holy Scriptures.
Now, when you did the coverage for the election of Pope Francis, all the world was watching. And, you know, of course, some religions are equating that with, you know, the world wondering after. Mm-hmm. Did you get that same sense, that the world was wondering after?
I think so. One of the things that I'm fascinated, though, with when something happens in the Vatican, a lot of people outside of Christianity or outside of, or just not practicing their faith, even though they might be sort of cultural Christians, they don't understand that that's part of Catholicism, that there is also Protestantism out there, and there is then the Eastern Orthodox, and they don't understand the different denominations of Christianity. And so they don't understand what, if someone says, oh, there are a billion Catholics out there, they think they mean a billion Christians, and that's mm-hmm. not what that's not accurate. So what I'm fascinated with is that when somebody speaks about Catholicism or what the Vatican is doing or what Pope Francis is doing, they don't understand that that is a segment of Christianity that may not apply to all Christians. You know, we just had Ash Wednesday yesterday. You know, my husband is Greek Orthodox. So he doesn't have, although he has Lent, he practices Lent, Ash Wednesday is not part of their sort of calendar. Other things are. And of course, the Easters don't always align. I think that what surprises me is the notion that people make certain assumptions about Christianity or the level that are not, maybe not true. One of the things that also has come out about when there's a movie, a biblical theme, let's just take the movie Noah. I was appalled at just how inaccurate it was, because it's like, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. That's not supposed to happen. But what was more appalling and actually more scary is that most people didn't understand. They really took the film as if it was directly out of the Bible, as if this is what God said, and it's not the way it happened in the Bible. So this is, I think, another thing that we as Christians really have to correct, is people really have to have better knowledge, the stories of the Bible and how that applies to the grander narrative of the Bible.
Now, in the subtitle, it says, God is a living reality in a world immersed in fog. Do you look at the fog as a general thing that's in the population, or?
People like living in gray areas.
Yeah.
They like living in a sort of, I just think people, we just need to love everybody. Well, they haven't really thought that through. It's not intellectually honest, because, well, if God just loved everybody, then how is it, without correcting anybody, there's no sense of justice? How does a loving God just love everybody, and then you've got something like a mass murderer? Wouldn't you think that there should be a loving God that also exerts justice? Wouldn't you mm-hmm. want that? Yes, we want, you know, somebody has to do something about that. Well,
yes.
How can you just say God should just love everybody and not do anything about people who sin?
Mm-hmm.
They have a problem with sin, but it's like, you know, well, you know, if somebody sins against you, if somebody steals your car or breaks into your house, you want the police to do something about
mm-hmm.
it. Yes, well, cosmically, God has done something about it.
Yes.
So there has to be a sense of justice. I think that the gray areas are that people don't think things through and aren't intellectually honest to say that there's got to be an objective truth that exists outside of myself.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
There is a black and white, have you sinned mm-hmm. or not sinned, right?
Mm-hmm.
The gray areas are people just wanting to live in this sort of, I don't want to face the objective truth of right and wrong. So they kind of exist in sort of a gray area.
Yes. And that is a great thought to conclude the show. We want everyone to learn to love God and to look at Him as a living reality. And you can go and learn more at lighthousefaithbook.com. I've been talking to Lauren Green. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.